Okay, good morning. Good morning, boys and girls. Good morning. Wake up, wake up. Hey, there's something big happening this week for a lot of you guys. What's happening this week? What? School! School starts this week for most of you. Okay, so who? Raise your hand if you're excited. Yeah? Okay, raise your hand if you're nervous about it, maybe a little bit. Yeah. So when I was a kid, we moved a couple times, and one of the scariest things was to go to a new school. Is anybody going to a new school this year? I think, yeah, at least one. Yeah. Okay, well, school can kind of sometimes be tough. Sometimes it's fun, and then there's sometimes it's tough. I need three volunteers, and we're going to talk about that for just a moment. Isaiah, Andy, Kenyon, how about, come on. You don't want to? Kimai, you want to? How about you, Max? Connor, come on. All right. So Miss Anita's going to light us a candle, and Isaiah, I want you to hold the candle. Now, the Bible says, okay, hold it nice and steady. The Bible says that Jesus said, let our light so shine before men so that others can see our good works and glorify God. Okay, so this candle is a little bit like a representation, come here, of you. Going to school. Sometimes it's a dark place, but since we have the light of Jesus, so this candle represents you. Now, there are some things, some tough spots, and this isn't just for school. There's a lot of adults in the room. They got to go to work this week, okay? And so same kind of thing. We might have times issues with friends, making friends, meeting new friends, picking good friends, making right choices. Sometimes that's not easy, is it? Sometimes making right choices is really, really tough. And again, that goes for all of us, not just the kids. And what about this? Everybody's favorite part of school? Taking tests, right? So that's tough. So we have some tough spots. And so sometimes if we let these things get to us, here, Andy, I want you to take this. Watch what happens if those things, we let them get to us. What happens to that flame? Uh-oh, it's getting wobbly and wiggly. It's not good. It's not good. So we have good news, though, because we follow Jesus, because Jesus is our Savior. We have a secret weapon that even Jesus himself used all the time, and that secret weapon is prayer. Okay, so prayer is a secret weapon. The Bible says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And so we can take all of our needs and our requests to God, and instead of fear, he'll give us peace, and he'll help us. He'll give us wisdom if we ask for it, and he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So watch what happens. So hold this up nice and tight there. There you go, from the top. Okay, now look. Okay, not so hard. Okay, and so this, the prayer is like a protection. It's a secret weapon that we have, that God will be there and help us any time that we need it. Okay? And so I want you to remember that this week. And we have a gift for you. Okay. Thank you guys so much. Let's give them a hand. We have a gift for all of our kids today. We have a special pencil that we're going to give you. And the pencil on it, it says, give it to God. And I want you to do that this week. I want you to do that this week and all this year in school. If you have a problem or a situation, a worry, or even a praise, I want you to give it to God. And every single one of these pencils, the adults in the room here today in Sunday school have prayed over them specifically just for you. And so I want you to remember that we are praying for you, and we love you, and Jesus loves you. All right? So thank you guys so much.
Amen. Isn't it good to see all those boys and girls this morning? Man, and isn't Jesus worthy? Isn't he worthy? Man, I tell you, the first time I heard that song, I played it 4, 5, 6 times and turned it up and just worshiped, sobbed like a baby. Man, so glad we have a God that's worthy. And then he's coming again, and he's going to be with us, and he is with us. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open it to Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin reading verse 23 here in a minute. Started a new series last week that we're calling Feels Like Home. Because I believe that's what happens here in this place. I believe it feels like home. I know I've been here 5.5 years, and it feels like home to me. And I can't say that about every church I've ever pastored, but I can say that about this one. It feels like home. And I want everybody to know that. I want us to know that. I want us to celebrate that. I want us to be grateful to God for that. Because there are places you go that you're just a face in the crowd. You're just, nobody knows you. But here you're part of a family. Always has been, always will be. And I want everybody to know that. And last week we talked about the fact that we're created for family. We are created for community. We can't do this Christian thing by ourselves. We need the body. We need people to walk with us and help us to grow. We need people to work with us because two are better than one, right? We need people to help us when going through the difficult times to be there for us. Nobody should ever have to go through the valley of the shadow of death by himself or herself. Not only Jesus goes with us, but I believe the church family ought to go with us too. And I've seen that here so many times. And I believe we need people to watch out for us, that keep our back. So we talked about that this morning in our Bible study, to help us endure. Because we're called to run a race, and we're called to face a world that's out to get us and stuff. And one of the ways we talked about in my class this morning that we can face persecution is we face it together. We face it with our body, our family together. Today we're going to look at one of the defining marks of God's family. We're going to look at one of the defining marks of our church. We'll talk about the thing. One of the places that we ought to feel at home at is in prayer. Matter of fact, we're going to start today a season of prayer in our church, beginning today and going through September the 8th, which is the day our revival starts. And our theme this year is pray first, because prayer ought to be our first response, not our last resort. And as you came in the room today, hopefully you got one of these purple prayer bracelets that reminds us to pray first. Before we start our day, we should pray first. Before we go to bed, we should pray first. Before we go to school this week, we should pray first. Before we go to work, we should pray first. Before we post that post on Facebook or send that text, we ought to pray first. Before we eat, we ought to pray. Before we travel, we ought to pray. Before we make a decision, before we react to circumstances, we ought to pray. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer was a defining mark of the New Testament church. Luke says that the early church devoted herself to prayer. The book of Acts of the Apostles could be called the book of the acts of prayer, because prayer is highlighted over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 4 is a record of one of my favorite prayer meetings of all time. And I want us to stand together today as I read these passages, these verses, chapter 4, beginning with verse 3 and reading through the end of the chapter. And we're going to get into it. It says, "And after they were released," that's Peter and John, "they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, 'Master, you're the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant,'" here he quotes Psalm 2, "'why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you so much that you're with us today. Thank you, Father, for your inspired and errant, truthful word. God, I thank you for your spirit that's even now illuminating that word and helping us, Father, and preparing our hearts. Give us ears that we can hear your word. Give us open hearts that we can receive the seed of the word. And give us, Father, faith and courage that we can respond to the world. For some of us will need to respond publicly in just a few minutes. Some of us, Father, will need to respond this week as we go to make amends or we do what your spirit has led us to do. But God, help us today to know that you're moving. Help us today to know, Father, that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And help us to move in response to that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat. Let me give you the context of this passage. Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray one afternoon in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to catch that. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. They're going up in the afternoon, not the morning, not the evening, but the afternoon prayer. Prayer and seeking God was a part of their life because they'd been around Jesus for 3.5 years, and they'd seen Jesus pray. And one of the questions, one of the things they had asked Jesus, is, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus had done that because here you find Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And on their way into the temple, they encounter this lame beggar. And he asked them for money, Peter and John says, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, we give you what we have. Rise up and walk. And Jesus healed him right on the spot. And they entered the temple, Luke says, and the lame man was walking and leaping and praising God. And boy, don't you know, they had church that day in the temple. A crowd gathered because everyone recognized this guy. This guy was at the gate all the time, and everybody recognized this guy, but they didn't recognize him like this because he was different today. He was walking, he was leaping, and the crowd gathered, and like any good Baptist preacher, Peter began to preach to them. And he began to preach Jesus to them. And as he preached, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection and the Jewish leaders and stuff were bothered by it deeply, and so they have Peter and John arrested. And they keep him overnight. This is the same crowd, by the way, that had Jesus interrogated, had him tortured, and had him killed. And now they've got Peter and John in their hands. They've got them overnight. Last time Jesus was arrested overnight was the time that he had his trial. So there's no telling what was going to happen to these guys. But they bring him before the Sanhedrin the next day, and they interrogate him. How did you do this? Because here's the lame man standing there walking. And once again, Peter, with boldness, began to teach Jesus. Said, Jesus is the one that did it. We didn't do it. Jesus is the one that did it. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they couldn't refute it because the lame man was standing right there. So they dismissed Peter and John and they talked to one another. They can't believe these ignorant, uneducated guys were speaking so boldly, but they recognized something about them. They'd been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. And so when they come back in, they can't punish them because all the people were praising God because a miracle had taken place. There's no denying it. And so they threaten these guys and say, Peter and John, don't you go preaching anymore because we don't want this word spread. And the Spirit inspired Peter once again to say, hey, guys, listen to me. I don't know whether it's right or wrong to do what you tell me to do. We only know what we're going to do, and we're going to tell people about Jesus. And so they threatened them again, and then they released them. What an incredible story. But I want you to see what happened after that story. These guys were arrested. And by the way, I did mention this. When Peter preached in the temple, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they flexed their muscle. They had Peter and John arrested. But God flexed his muscle too because Luke tells us that about 5,000 men came to the Lord that day. You know? And they were arrested, and they were threatened. How many of you know that when you follow Jesus, we've learned this in Bible study today. Paul says, for surely you know that those who try to become godly will face persecution. And it's going to get worse as the time grows longer. Here these guys were preaching Jesus, healed a lame man, preaching Jesus, saw 5,000 people saved, and they were attacked, and they were threatened, and they were imprisoned. And I want you to write this down in your notes. We are involved in a battle of cosmic dimensions. We are involved in a battle of cosmic dimensions. I think we kind of forget that sometimes. We forget that a battle is raging all around us for the control of the universe. A battle is raging all around us for the control of the souls of men and women, and it stretches from the seen to the unseen, and the greatest battles around us are taking place in the spiritual realm. We've seen evidence. Sometimes it breaks out in our own reality. We've seen that just this weekend when people were murdered senselessly in El Paso and in Dayton, Ohio, folks. But that's the enemy, because the Bible says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And by the way, he's alive and well today. The apostles realized what they were up against. They realized that the forces that they faced were too strong for them. They knew that the Sanhedrin was the group that had crucified Jesus, but they also knew that the Sanhedrin were not the real enemy. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Folks, we need to understand something today, that our fight is not with the media. Our fight is not with the homosexual crowd. Our fight is not with the liberal socialists or the handful of businesses and people that push Sunday alcohol sales here at Oxford. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is with spiritual forces of darkness who fight against the Lord and his people. We face a battle of cosmic dimension. But I want you to look secondly at the reaction of the church in verses 23 through 30. First of all, notice what they didn't do. They didn't organize a rally to influence public support. They didn't stage a march. They didn't write letters to the editor. They didn't post on Facebook. They didn't launch their own campaign of threats. At this critical time, the church refused to turn to political power. Notice their first response. They call a prayer meeting. Just notice the sequence of events in this passage. Let me just review them for you. God works a miracle through Peter and John. Peter preaches the gospel and many are saved. Peter and John are arrested, threatened, and told to stop preaching. Peter and John are released and immediately go to the church and tell them what happened. And the church's first reaction is to call a prayer meeting. You see that pattern over and over. That the preaching of the gospel, the persecution by the world, and then the prayer. That's a pattern that we see in Acts and throughout church history. When the church preaches the truth, when the church preaches the gospel, the world is going to persecute the church because the world doesn't like to hear the news. But then the church, when it's persecuted, finally realizes we can't control this. This is out of our control. The forces arrayed against us are more than we can handle. The church falls on its knees and it begins to pray. You go overseas to the persecuted churches, you'll learn about prayer. In South Korea, in that church, they've been under the threat of war now for decades. And if you want to know how to pray, you find you a Korean church or you go to Korea and they'll teach you how to pray, because they know they're in a situation that unless God does something, they're undone. Notice the characteristics of the prayer that the church prays. Notice, first of all, I'm going to say it again. It bears repeating. It was their first reaction. They didn't worry. They didn't fear. They didn't call a committee meeting. They didn't have call political action. They called a prayer meeting. It was a priority for them because it had been a priority for the one they had followed named Jesus. Jesus had prayed before every major decision. It was such a part of his life, the disciples came and asked Jesus one time, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's interesting they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "Lord, teach us to build a big church," or "Lord, teach us to have a big choir," or "Lord, teach us all this stuff that today we seem to think is so important." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because they saw in Jesus' life that priority. Secondly, they prayed together. They raised their voices together, Luke says. Now, whether they all spoke at the same time or not, the idea here is that they were unified. They came together as a church to pray. Now, I understand that you can pray individually, and I hope that you do. But I do understand this. The church needs to pray together more. We need to come together and pray and raise our voices together. There's great power in the corporate prayer. We see this here in the book of Acts. Secondly, or thirdly, they begin by praising God. They begin by acknowledging that God was a sovereign creator. He had created everything, the earth and the sky and the heavens and everything in them. And so this one who had power to create also had the power to overcome the enemies. How many of you know something? Here's a good insight. Praise always gives us perspective. When we praise God, from whom all blessings go, when we praise our mighty God, who is our fortress and ever-present help in time of trouble, it gives us perspective. Instead of worry, we praise and we begin to understand our God is greater than our problems. Our God is greater than our enemies. Praise gives us perspective. When we begin our prayers with praise of God, who He is, the Almighty, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the creator of the universe. And on and on and on we can go. When we begin to praise him for all that he's done for his people and all that he's done for us and all that he's promised to do, folks, I want to tell you something. It gives you perspective on your problems real fast. Then thirdly, they prayed scripture. They quoted Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, which describes the world's hostility toward God. And by quoting this passage, they were affirming that what was happening to them was nothing new. They hated and crucified Jesus, and now they were hating and threatening the disciples. It was scripture that guided and shaped their prayer. It was scripture that helped them to understand that what was happening to them was not uncommon, and helped them to understand the why. God was at work even in the midst of their persecution, just like he had been at work even in the midst of Jesus' abuse and crucifixion. Scripture informed their prayers. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you want to see the truth, if you want to see the truth of your situation, if you want to see the truth of your problems, if you want to see from God's perspective, then you need to get in God's word and you need to pray back scripture, because scripture gives us perspective. And then finally, they prayed specifically. Notice once again what they don't ask. They don't pray, "Lord, protect us from our enemies." They don't say, "Lord, remove the threats, remove our enemies." Instead, they pray this, that God would consider the threats against them. God, would you scrutinize these threats? God, would you take careful note of these threats? And then, secondly, that God would give them boldness to continue to do the very thing they'd been told not to do, to preach the gospel. God, give us boldness in the face of these threats. And then thirdly, that God would confirm their preaching with demonstrations of his power. That God would do miracles to confirm the truth of his word. That's a specific prayer, folks. God, hear these threats. God, I know you know about these things. God, give us boldness anyway to do what we've been told not to do. And God, oh, by the way, would you show yourself to be strong? Would you show yourself to be strong in these days? Write this down in your notes. Prayer is our chief weapon when we're attacked. One pastor said, if you don't know that the Christian life is warfare, then you will not know what prayer is for. If you don't know that the Christian life is warfare, then you will not know what prayer is for. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that God has given us the armor, but he's given us two offensive weapons to use against the enemy. One is his word, the sword of the Spirit, but the second is prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. We may live under the illusion that we're safe here in Oxford. We may be living under the illusion that we can handle things ourselves, that we got money in the bank, that we got some smart people, and you know, all those kinds of things. I think that's part of the reason why prayer meetings are so poorly attended in our day, because we think we're safe. We think we got this. But the reality is we're living on a spiritual battlefield. The reality is we're facing an enemy that will do anything in his power to kill, steal, and destroy, and it doesn't matter who he kills and who he destroys and what he steals from us. Phillips Brooks, great pastor from yesteryear, said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Folks, when you read the book of Acts, you read that's how the early church prayed, for boldness to preach the gospel. And that's the way God's people should pray today. Our theme verse for this season of prayer is Psalm 62, verse 8. It's there in your notes. Look at it. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. How many of you know that God is absolutely trustworthy? And he can be trusted in all circumstances, at all times, in the good times and in the bad times, in the fun times and in the sad times, in the times of tragedy and the times of triumph. He can be trusted, and we can trust the Lord. And it says, all you people, not just some of you, not just the preacher, not just the deacons, not just the super saints, but everybody can trust the Lord in all times because he is absolutely trustworthy. And then it says, pour out your hearts before him. Not just say a prayer. How many of you know there's a world of difference between saying a prayer and praying? Here it says, pour out your heart. Don't you wish you had somebody you could just pour out your heart? Well, you do. God himself, because he says he is a refuge. He's a safe place. He's a place you can go with your heart. And you can pour out your heart just like David did in the Psalms. You can pour out your anger and your bitterness. You can pour out your joys. You can pour out your questions. You can give God your heart because that's a safe place to do it. He will take your heart and he will protect it and he will strengthen you. And that's what we're praying in these days, that we will learn to trust God in all circumstances, that we will pour out our hearts to God and we will find him to be a refuge. And folks, I want to tell you something too. There are a lot of people out there that need a refuge. There are a lot of people out here in Oxford, Anniston, Calhoun County, Talladega County that need someone to go to. And I pray they'll come to God. I pray they'll come to this church. It'll feel like home to them. I pray they'll hear the gospel and they'll get saved and they'll learn to be a part and be a part of the family of God. We need to let people know that. And then finally, I want you to look at the response of God in verse 31. God's answer was swift and it was powerful. Number one, it says God shook the meeting place. The Old Testament frequently describes earthquakes and shaking as a sign of God's presence. When God came down on Mount Sinai that day to give Moses the Ten Commandments, Exodus says the whole mountain shook. Folks, I'm praying one day. We have a prayer meeting here at Meadowbrook Baptist Church. And we pray and God comes down and he shakes this place. I want that one time. I want to know that God's presence is here. You know, I know it is because he's promised that, but every once in a while it would be nice to see a reality of it, and the place was shaken. Folks, people say, well, prayer meeting's kind of boring. Folks, this prayer meeting was anything but boring. Secondly, it says God filled them with his spirit. Everyone, it says, was filled, not just Peter, not just John, not just the disciples, but everyone was filled. They were given a fresh filling of God's spirit to do his will. They were empowered. God did for them exactly what they asked, that they would be filled with boldness. So he filled them with the Spirit because that's the only way they could be bold. And then he enabled them to preach the gospel boldly. Despite the threats, despite the risks, despite the inconvenience, everyone began to boldly share God's word with everyone everywhere. As a matter of fact, when the persecution breaks out here just a few chapters later and the church was scattered, it says something interesting. It says that the apostles, Peter, James, and the boys, stayed in Jerusalem and the lay people were scattered. And it says of them that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. It wasn't the disciples preaching the gospel in the early spread of the church, it was the lay people. People just like you, just like me, they're the ones that went because God had filled them with the Spirit and given them a power to preach, to share the gospel, to have gospel conversations with people everywhere. And within a generation, it was said of the church, they've turned the world upside down. And they did not have internet. They did not have Lifeway bookstores. They did not have the TV. They did not have Billy Graham. They didn't have air-conditioned churches. They didn't have steeples. They didn't have mission organizations. They didn't have church planning networks. They didn't have any of that. All they had was Jesus and his Spirit. But I want to tell you something. That was all they needed. And they turned the world upside down. And today we've got all this other stuff. God has blessed us beyond measure. Folks, we should be turning this world upside down and inside out. And then in verses 32 and 35 that I didn't read, God blesses the church. Despite the threats and despite the persecution, God enabled the church to thrive. They thrived numerically, got added to the church. They thrived spiritually. There was unity. There was a spirit of generosity. There was a powerful witness. There was graciousness. The church thrived and grew in every way possible. Write this down in your notes. God answers prayer. Look at this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will. Now, folks, how many of you know that when the church prayed, God give us boldness to preach the gospel, how many of you know that was according to the will of God? It was, absolutely, no question about it. He says this, if we ask according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. God answers prayer. Now, God doesn't always answer as quickly or as dramatically, but I want to tell you something, folks. He always answers prayer. He hears our prayers, and he will answer them. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says, yeah, let's go. I love what the prophet Micah said. He says, but I will look to the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isn't that a good prayer? Isn't that a good attitude to have? But I will wait for my God, for he will hear me. Folks, when we pray according to the will of God, God not only hears, but he works. I wish I could see it, but I want to tell you something, he does. I wish he would shake the building, but sometimes today he's doing better than that. He's shaking people's hearts. He's shaking families. I pray that he's going to shake this city before long. I pray that he's going to shake this church. In your notes, we've given you some things in your bulletin today to help in our prayer time. I've given you this simple pattern of prayer. People have used this. If you have another way of praying, that's fine. But this prayer pattern is called ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's a great way to pray, to begin with adoration, to praise God for who he is and what he's done. He's a creator. He creates the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Therefore, I can come to him because I know he's got the power to do whatever needs to be done. The C is confession. We deal honestly with sin in our life. It's interesting. We talked about this Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. When the people of God got back in the promised land after the exile, the very first thing they did, they didn't build the temple. They didn't rebuild the wall. They rebuilt the altar. Because the very first thing they did before they could do a great work for God, they had to make sure they were right with God. We need to make sure we're right with God. We need to have repentance. Back in the old days, they used to have a bench on the side they called the mourner's bench, where people would go and weep and wail because they were under such heavy conviction. There was a day when the carpet in front of the altar was stained with tears because people would come and weep and wail over their sin and over the sin of their family and over their lost kids, that if they went out and got in a car wreck, they'd die and go to hell, and they prayed for their salvation. The C is confession. The T is for thanksgiving, to express our gratitude to God for his blessings. Oh, folks, you could spend all day there. You could spend all day thanking God for his blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, the song says. And you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. And that's sad that we're surprised that the Lord blesses us. And then finally, the S is for supplication. We ask God to meet the needs of others and ourselves according to his will. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. People have more than just physical needs. Now, we need to pray for physical healing. We need to pray for Aunt Bertha's sick cousin's hangnail, all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something. People have other needs besides that. Their greatest need is to know Jesus. By the way, do you know who your one is? Have you been praying for your one this week? Have you been a blessing to them this week? Have you begun with prayer? You prayed for him? You prayed with him? Have you listened to him? Have you had some fellowship? Have you eaten with him? Have you looked for a way to serve him? Have you? Who's your one that you're praying for? We're going to take a moment just in a minute and do that exactly. And I've also given you a prayer card in your bulletin. If you take that out, this is a card with some specific requests that you can pray in these 30 days between now and our revival. And the key passage, once again, is Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge. We're going to praise God for his trustworthiness. Praise God that he's a safe place for us. Praise God for his willingness to hear our prayers. Pray that we will experience God during our fall revival. Pray that many people will trust Jesus and find refuge in Jesus during the fall revival. Pray that God would give Brother Sid the messages we need. Matter of fact, Brother Sid and his wife are here today. They're in the back. And we're going to pray for you in just a minute. We're going to pray for a future worship leader. We're going to pray for the growth and health and unity of our church. We're going to pray that God would move in people's hearts during the invitation each Sunday and during the revival. And we're going to pray for one another. Many of you have a directory. And I want to encourage you to use that directory and pray for every face in that directory. And then on the back table back here, we have these prayer guides. These are prayer guides for our country, our state, our church leadership, our mission, and all the ministries. Look at that. There's a long, almost full page of ministries that either we're involved in or we partner with. And we're going to pray and ask God's blessing to expand those and to bless people and see people saved because of those. And so we're going to encourage you to do that. The sanctuary is going to be open every day during office hours from 8:30 to 4:30. You can come up here and you can pray in this sanctuary. You can get on your face here at the altar. You can pray. You can walk around in here like I do some days, and I pray for every pew. I pray for every person in that pew. You can come in here and pray any day, Monday through Thursday, from 8:30 to 4:30. We're asking every Sunday school class for the next several weeks to have a focused time on a prayer for revival, for God to move in the invitation, for people to be saved, for God to bring a real revival to Meadowbrook Baptist Church. We're going to have prayer times in our Sunday service, and we're going to have our Wednesday prayer gatherings. We'll have focused times of prayer that God will move, and we're going to put prayer first. And I'm praying that we'll learn to pray as if our life and our church depends on it, because, folks, it does. I don't know when we're going to realize that. 9/11 didn't help us. It helped us for about a week or two, and then we've gone. Just this week, we've had tragic shootings. God's people need to be praying. We listen to the political realm. I don't know what's going to get us to go back to church and get on our knees in prayer meeting. I really don't. But I pray we'll get there before it's too late, because everything depends on it. I pray that prayer will not be our last resort, but it will be our first response. That before we do anything, we pray. And I want us to do that right now. I know it's a little bit late, but it may be later than we think. I want us to all stand up right now. And I want us to turn around and grab the hands of two or three people. Now, if you're a visitor, I would love to have you pray with us. And I want you to just pray. And I want you to have a time of prayer in your group. Maybe somebody lead the prayer out loud, or you pray silently. But I want us to pray specifically for God's blessing on our church and on revival, and that souls will be saved in the next 35 days, especially for their invitation, especially for Brother Sid's back there, and especially for the people that are going to come to this church. So let's pray right now. Everybody begin to pray. Amen. Would you look up here at me just a moment? 20 people yesterday went to Walmart thinking it was an ordinary day. 9 or 10 people went downtown Dayton, Ohio, ordinary night. They didn't realize it would be their last. You see, folks, we live in a world that's very broken, where the devil is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy, where things do not work the way they're supposed to. God did not originally create the world like that. He created the world as a perfect place. He looked at it after he'd finished everything, including the creation of man and woman, and he said, "It is very good." But that first man and that first woman did something that every one of us has done since then. We decided to do our own thing instead of God's thing. God said, "You can eat from every tree in this garden. There's only one. Don't touch that one." The one command, the one rule they had, they broke it because they felt like they knew better than God. They wanted that. And they looked and they sinned with their eyes wide open and willfully. And they sinned against God. And that caused a separation. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Every day and every person that's been born since that has made the same decision to go our own way. And that's broken the world. And no matter how hard we've tried to fix it, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We can enact the strongest gun law. It's not guns that are the problem. It's sin that's the problem. When are we going to realize that? It's not political power. We need God's power. And we need God to work. And only God can change hearts. And only God can bring revival. And the good news about it is he loved us enough. He knew we could not get to him. And the good news is he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus to live the life we were supposed to live. Read the gospel. See how Jesus lived. That's how he wanted us to live. And then Jesus died the death that we all deserve to die because we've all sinned. Jesus didn't sin. He voluntarily died on the cross. And on the cross, God did a great transaction. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he put them all on his son Jesus. And in the place, Jesus offers us his righteousness. A great miracle took place. Jesus was buried in the ground for 3 days in the tomb, and then on the third day he was raised again as proof that he was God, as proof that he was who he claimed to be, and as proof that he could do what he said he could do. He's a Savior and he's the Lord. But it's more, not enough just to hear that. The Bible says we have to receive it. The Bible says we do that as we repent of our sin, of our waywardness. We come to the realization that what we're doing is wrong. We're convicted, and we know we're going the wrong way, or the way that seems right to us. Everybody else is going that way. We're going the wrong way, and we change our mind not only about the way we're going, but we change our mind about Jesus, and we realize he is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one's going to come to the Father but by him, and we turn in faith, and we trust Jesus to forgive us of our sin, and we trust Jesus to change our life, and we trust him enough to follow him every day, even into eternity. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the word whosoever. I'm so glad it didn't say the good people or the smart people or just the white people or just the skinny people. I'm glad it said whosoever, so that means anybody. Anybody, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can be saved if you call on the name of the Lord. If you receive that gift of eternal life, Jesus will forgive your sins. Jesus will come into your life and give you a new power, a new heart, and you want to. And Jesus will give you a new destination called heaven. And some of you today need to do that. Some of you today are really good church members. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Doesn't work like that. Going to church will help you grow as a Christian, but only Jesus can help you be a Christian. It's the relationship with him. Reading your Bible, that's a great thing to do, but in and of itself, you need Jesus. And some of you today need Jesus more than you need anything else in your life. Would you come to know him today? Would you repent? Would you place your faith in Christ today? Some of you have already done that. You need to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. He commanded everyone to follow him to be baptized. Some of you need to be a part of a church home. You need to be committed to a local church. The church is the bride of Christ, and he loves the church, folks. It drives me crazy. People say, I love Jesus, but I just don't love his church. I want to tell you something. Can I just let you know something? You can say to me, John, I love you, but I hate my wife. I hate your wife, Lou. I got news for you. You got problems with me. You can do all you want to me, but you better not talk about my wife. Church is the bride of Christ. Don't talk about her, because you're talking about something Jesus loves so much, and you ought to be a part of it. Ain't perfect, but neither are you, so it works. Amen. So I'm going to pray a brief prayer. And after I pray, Jason's going to come and Thomas is going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. And on the very first verse, the very first note, I want you, if you need Christ, if you need to be baptized, if you've got prayer and you just want to make prayer a priority and you've got some things you need to get right with the Lord, this altar's open. You come running, okay? Make it today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't walk out that door and take a chance. Do it right now. Father, we just give you this time right now in Jesus' name. It is yours. You do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You help us to take the steps. You help us, Father, to be bold. You help us to be committed. Father, save souls today, please. Oh, God, help people to follow you in believers' baptism. Help people to embrace and love the church enough to be a part of her. Dear God, give us what we need today in Jesus' name. As we sing, you come and come quickly.